Thank you, Barbara. Well, I want you to do something for me tonight, if you don't mind. We got an email from the Georgia Baptist Convention today, that last page on your church night news. I need you to get that. And Peggy Norton is probably out in the foyer still, and I'm going to need her to help me do this as well with our workers. Last year, casino gambling came very, very close to coming out of the Senate committee into the floor of the House and the Senate. It was killed in the Senate committee largely because of the response of Georgia Baptist. I don't know if you realize this or not, but Georgia Baptist have more voice in state government than any other organized group. So I want you to know that tomorrow, we just found this out today, tomorrow casino gambling is going to the Senate committee in the state of Georgia. It is not being promoted as casino gambling. It is called adult destination resorts. There's a new one. What I need you to do tonight, and you can do it while I'm preaching, I don't care. We've got on the very back, you've got the names of everybody that's on that Senate committee, and I want you to just send them an email. Don't be ugly. Don't be wordy. Just let them know that if you do, stand against casino gambling in Georgia. And also, you want to get in touch with Tom Graves and, you know, people that represent us in this area. Just send them an email. But we need to flood them with that tomorrow. Did not have any idea this was going on over the weekend. Had we known, we'd have given it to our congregation on Sunday. I mean, I preached on gambling two Sundays ago and pornography last Sunday. And Diane Warren came to me the first thing Monday morning. She said, "I want you to know we had a record number in kids' church today." She said, "When you got up and said, if you hadn't had to talk with your children yet, you might want to take them to children's church." She said, "We had seventh graders in children's church. So some of you need to have a talk." But anyway, today I called one of the formal wear places in town to see if I could rent a tux. And the lady said, "Well, I've got black in stock." I said, "Well, I need canary yellow or light blue." And she kind of laughed on the other end. She said, "I don't know where we can get a canary yellow." And but she said, "Now, light blue, I'd have to order it, but I can't turn it around between 9 and Friday." But she said, "If you'll come over here, I'll fit you in a black tux with a baby blue vest and a tie to match." And I've chosen not to go for the fitting yet. I tried on my black suit, and something happened. The pants didn't come together by about that far. And I took it to Bobby's Alterations, and the little lady that's there, she's visiting our church. She looked at me, she said, "Dr. May," she said, "I can only let out 3/4 of an inch. There's no more material." She said, "I have a suggestion for you." She said, "I'm going to let these out, but make sure you wear a long shirt tail to the prom." So we've got almost 75 now, Ken, signed up, special needs. And then we're hoping to have at least 400 people here for the special needs prom. And I heard Tim Tebow on the radio live with Sean Hannity when I was driving over here tonight. He was advertising that, and Sean Hannity was helping promote these proms all over our nation. Well, I want to talk about a business meeting, upper room style tonight. If you turn to Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. Said, "Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying." And here's the roll call. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled, in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. And with the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. And there he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. I hope you've had dinner already. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, the field of blood. For said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it's necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. And then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry which Judas left to go where he belongs. And then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. I remember when we interviewed Eric and Melissa, our new youth minister and his wife. They told us about serving in the church that ran about 1,000 on Sunday morning. Pastor had been there since 1985. He'd been there 28 years. He said that one Wednesday night, somebody stood during the business meeting and said, I want to make a motion that we fire our long-term pastor. We need somebody younger. And that person had a second to a motion, and enough people there for votes to fire the pastor. Within 3 weeks, that church declined from running 1,000 on average on Sunday morning down to 300. Eric said families were leaving, taking their teenagers and their children. His ministry was going down. And he said then we had an interim pastor who seemed to be very conservative, dressed in a suit when he preached, and everybody was excited. So they fell into the interim trap and decided to a business meeting, they would call the interim to be their pastor. The first Sunday he came on as full-time pastor, he came dressed very casual and said, we're doing away with all the traditional music and we're going to be a totally contemporary church. I want you to know the church split again. Isn't it amazing what can happen in business meetings in a church? I was talking with a pastor today who had called me from another county. He said, I want you to know when I was at my former church, he said, on a Wednesday night during business meeting, I just felt like I needed to resign. And he said, when I resigned, all the lay leaders in the church stood up one at a time and resigned. He said, I had no idea that was happening. Family was visiting a church one time in Arkansas, and they felt led of the Lord to join. But they heard that there was going to be a business meeting the next Wednesday night, so they decided they would attend. Business meeting went great. But after the service was over, this family, this husband, wife, went to the pastor and said, we feel led of the Lord to join this church. But before we did, we decided that we wanted to see how you conducted yourself in church conference. That's a great idea. You don't realize how spoiled you are here at Pleasant Valley South, because probably the longest business conference we have on Wednesday night is 2.5 minutes. And Ken did it tonight in 15 seconds. And you didn't even know the train left the station. Well, what we have here in front of us in Acts chapter 1 is the first business conference ever held in a New Testament church. And the setting we see is the upper room. The people were devoted to prayer. Now today we think we have to have big buildings, big budgets, all the nicest equipment and facilities in the whole wide world. But I want you to know the First Trinity Christian Church sought the power of God to lead and undergird their ministry. Notice the place here, the submission of the disciples, and we see the place. This is probably the same upper room where Jesus conducted the Last Supper. This is probably the same upper room where Jesus made a resurrection appearance to the disciples. This was undoubtedly a large room. This would be on the second story of a house. It'd be what we call in old traditional days of home building in America, this was the living room. This was more than likely the living room of a very wealthy person, because we know it would hold at least 120. So while the disciples were waiting for the Holy Spirit to descend, we see here that they were together there with, and list the women. We'll talk about the people here in just a moment at this meeting place. Look at the role that's called here in verse 13 and 14. We don't really know how long they continued there. But we see that they're together. And what they're doing is they're trusting the Lord to fulfill His promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to notice something else. They're there in that room. They're not out preaching the gospel. They're not out soul winning. Jesus had told them to wait until they were endued with power. So this is a persevering company. I want you to write this down. It's not in your outline. This is a purposeful church. Notice it says, these all continued in one accord. There was total harmony there. There were no dissenting voices. There were no little groups of people who were trying to run the church. Thomas was no longer doubting. We see that John was no longer running ahead of Peter, and Philip was no longer asking for signs. It says they were of one accord. They were a purposeful church. I wanted you to notice something else. They were a praying church. It says these all continued in prayer and supplication. I wonder how long that prayer meeting lasted. You know, if it had been 10 days or 10 years, they were obeying God to stay right there until the Holy Spirit came. Notice here, they were praying here in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. If you go back here, I want you to notice something. When they're praying, they are not praying for the Holy Spirit to come. Jesus had already made that promise, so they're there together in one accord, and they are waiting. You know, this scene is really a good lesson for the New Testament church, because prayer is a thermometer and it's also a thermostat for the local church. For the spiritual temperature goes up or down depending on how God's people pray. If you look at John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, here's what he said about prayer. Prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan. And the book of Acts shows prayer accomplishing all of those things. I want you to notice here, this is a precious group. When those people's names, that role is called there, I want you to know Judas there, the son of James. This is not Judas Iscariot. Go down there a little bit further. It said the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. You know, the women were probably the ladies who were with Jesus throughout his ministry, all the way through the death and the resurrection. And then we see Mary Magdalene, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and then Mary and Martha, Salome, and perhaps they were others in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And then Christ's mother and half-brothers were also there in the upper room. What a precious company this was. And it's a much bigger company now. It includes all the people who've been saved. And notice he mentions the suicide here of Judas Iscariot. It's very descriptive. You know, over in John chapter 6, verse 64, here's what we find. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And later in verse 70, he said to his disciples, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Judas was called to be a disciple by divine appointment, but that doesn't necessarily mean that he was saved. You remember when the lady came and broke that alabaster box of ointment on the head of Jesus? What did Judas say? Man, we could have used the money from the sale of that ointment to feed the poor. All he was wanting to do as treasurer of the disciples was get his hands on that cash. And you notice he sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. It was probably the equivalent of a modern day $20. It was 120 days' wages. You know, in Acts chapter 1, verse 20, it is written in the book of Psalms, "Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his office let another man take." So the first part of verse 20 was prophesied in Psalm 69, verse 25, to say the habitation of Judas would be desolate is the same as saying he would be removed. Now notice the selection of the 12th disciple in Acts chapter 1, verse 21 through 26. Now, I want you to notice here that there's three requirements, and it's starting in verse 21. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus taken up from among us. From one of these must become a witness with us of the resurrection. Be careful when you select leaders in a church. I've only pastored three churches. I know in my first church, those people would politic for deacon. I had a man call me one night, and he said, "Tell me who you want on your deacon board. I can pledge 20 votes to each one of those candidates." Now, I was young and pretty foolish, but I said, "Sir, this conversation is over. I will not have a hand in that." I've seen people elected as leaders in churches because of their social status, because of their financial success. In my first church, there was a very bright man who was inactive. When the nominating committee got together, they said, "We need to go out and get John to teach discipleship training. Maybe he'll be more regular with attendance if he's teaching a class." I got news for you. If you're not faithful and active in a church already, I don't want to hear you teach one word in a class. A person ought to be proven faithful before they have the responsibility and the privilege of teaching other people. So notice here, two men were chosen from the group in the upper room as candidates for the position: Matthias and Joseph, also known as Barsabbas. And this is the only place in the New Testament where these two men are mentioned. Isn't that amazing? So the apostle wasn't necessarily destined to be a prominent minister, but oftentimes it's those quiet, behind-the-scenes people who are just faithful. I think about Chris Gidden's mother. I know you'll have a hard time believing this, but she was this tall. She's about this big around and wore a size 4 tennis shoe. She was head of the WMU. She taught a lady Sunday school class. And she was the one that came around and decorated all of our bulletin boards for Lottie Moon, Annie Armstrong, and anything else. But she was one of those quiet people behind the scenes. You never knew she was around. We had a food pantry there. And she'd come by my office on the way to the grocery store. And she'd say, "I know we had a food drive, but what do we need? And do we need some meats?" And I'd tell her, and she'd just go off to the store and come by and deliver it. Then she'd find out people in town that were hungry. She'd just show up at their house. And I remember she came in my office one day. This was probably the most unwise thing she ever said. She was from South Georgia. I'm talking way down South Georgia. Nashville, Georgia. Anybody know where that is? That's below where the Claxton fruitcakes are made. There's only one Claxton fruitcake. It gets passed around every Christmas. But anyway, Mardine walked in my office one day, and I'd been there about 12 years. And she said, "I just been thinking." And I said, "Well, what you thinking about, Mardine?" She said, "Well," she started everything with "well." She said, "Our church is doing good, but when you leave, I'm not so sure." I said, "God will have somebody come and take you to another level." And it's taken four. One of them's in the federal penitentiary that they hired after me. They needed a little discernment. That's true. He's in federal pen in Colorado. But when I sort of get down sometime, I like to think about those little soft-spoken people in the background that are just doing ministry in the name of Jesus through the church. Well, that's probably the kind of people that they were electing here, the choice they had between Matthias and Joseph. Now notice here in Acts 1:24 it says, "The people in the upper room prayed because they knew the apostle had to be chosen by God." Look at verse 26. Now some of you will try to use this as a principle to approve your gambling that you do. But I'm going to nip that right away. Verse 26, "They gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." Now I want you to notice something else. I don't find any record here that since Joseph did not get elected, that he got upset. Do you see that anywhere? Have you ever seen anybody that didn't get elected deacon get upset? One Sunday morning in my former church, I preached my little lungs out and gave the invitation. It was a nice man who owned the local funeral home. And he had never responded to an invitation. He was a member of the church, saved. And he hit the center aisle and came forward and took my hand and he whispered in my ear. He couldn't hear very well. And he said, "Brother Philip, when you finish the hymn of invitation, may I address the congregation?" I said, "Sure." I love this guy. So I asked everybody to be seated when the invitation hymn was over, and he turned around. He said, "I want you all to know I've been a member of this church for 25 years. And you've never elected me a deacon. And I'm mad about it. And I've been there to bury your mothers and your daddies and your grandmothers and your granddaddies. And you've never elected me a deacon." Now I needed a shepherd's hook right then. And it wouldn't have taken me twice to grab him by the neck. But I got up to that front row and I put that to an end very quickly. When it's live, there's not a whole lot you can do about it. But I'm going to tell you, I don't let people testify in front of the congregation unless I've heard the testimony and seen most of it in writing. I've learned a lot of lessons through the years. Now, I want you to know that back in the Old Testament, they practiced the casting of lots. And I want you to know that this is the last time you'll find in Scripture where God's people cast lots. What they would do, they would take something like a bucket and they would take stones. And they took Matthias on some of the stones and then they'd put Joseph on the other stones. And they'd shake the bucket out and then pitch one of them out of it. They didn't look. And they said that was the way God led, and the stone that came out, that's the person's name that was elected. Why did they not cast lots anymore when they made decisions? Because of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit took up residence in the believers, and He led in their decisions. So I want you to know that is not something that we practice anymore. And I want you to know that we don't need to roll the dice and spin the wheel and play the lottery or gaze at the stars to discern the will of God. 1 Timothy 5:19 says it, never to bring an accusation against an elder, an overseer, unless there are two witnesses. Never to speak negatively of God's ministers and act against the Lord's anointed. Now, here's an interesting comment John MacArthur made about whether it's right or wrong to draw lots. He said, how do the apostles know God chose Matthias? The men drew lots. Some people say that's a form of gambling. They shouldn't have used lots, but in the Old Testament, God used those kinds of methods to reveal His will. Let me give you a text for that. Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. God was in full control. Now, some simple truths for us. First of all, a truth concerning the polity of the church. When I'm talking about polity, I'm just talking about the specific form of government. You know, we like to say in a church, we are a democracy. We shouldn't be a democracy. We ought to be a theocracy. Every person has a decision to make, but each person should seek God's will for the situation. We vote, we have God's answer, because we bathed it in prayer. I think of biblical examples. I think about Abraham prayed. He was just one man, and Lot was delivered from fiery destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Moses was just one man. He prayed, and the sea departed. I think about David. He prayed, and God caused that stone to pierce the giant's head. I think about Joshua. He prayed, and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Don't ever sell prayer short. You might not do much on your own, but you might not do anything else, but you can pray. So praying begins with in churches with individuals who've recognized the awesome power of prayer. But also in Matthew 18:19-20, if two of you agree on earth about anything, whatever they ask shall be done them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there among them. That Greek word for agree is symphoneo, which we get our English word symphony. It means to sound together. Jesus says there's a time to retreat to privacy of your closet for prayer, but there are times when two or three of the church needs to come together to pray. Notice the principles for Christian leaders. In the first century church, I don't find any sign of politicking for one man over another when they were selecting another disciple. Notice this, both of the men met those three basic qualifications you see in verses 21 through 24. So I want you to know that they were both qualified, but God chose only one. But notice here, the major qualification of a servant, of course, is born again, but they need to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you study this requirement closely, the person who was supposed to be elected as a 12th disciple had to be a witness of Jesus and His resurrection. And also, what's worth majoring on here, the status of the men was not their business success or social policy, their standing in the community. It wasn't even, they didn't have to have a degree from seminary. They were just qualified by the three things that you see right here. Very, very important that we think about that when we're electing spiritual leaders. My number one thing is not trying to get you to max out this building every Sunday morning and Sunday night, but that's what we ought to be doing. I often encourage you to be a soul winner. Well, you either obey God or you disobey God. And Billy's going to start a series on soul winning starting this Sunday night. He's going to preach 7 straight Sunday nights and to equip us and help dispel the fears and winning people to Christ. The primary thing that we need to do is undergird this church with prayer. Because when we do that, when we do witness and we minister in the name of Jesus, we're doing it in God's power, and it's going to be effective, and that ministry is going to produce fruit. I once read about a farmer in China. He had cataracts, no medical assistance around except a missionary, a doctor. Somebody led him to the missionary's hut one day, and the missionary said, "You know, we can fix this." So he did cataract surgery. Man healed up, he could see. A couple of weeks later, the missionary doctor could hear some footsteps of people approaching, and when he looked through the cracks in the bamboo, he saw the man that he had operated on who had received his sight. And he had a rope in his hand. And behind him were 6 blind people holding on to the rope. Now what had happened is this man had received his sight. God healed him through the surgeon. And he'd gone out and told his friends, and they couldn't believe it. And they asked him, "How did he do that?" And he said, "I really don't know how he did it. I just know he did it." He said, "Let me take you to that surgeon." So this man who had received his sight led 6 blind men to see the surgeon so they could have cataract surgery and receive their sight. When you think about it, before we were saved, we were all spiritually blind. And people who knew us before we were saved and see us now ought to know a big difference. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But you can if you salt him down. You got that? So when people see a difference in our life, we can't explain how the Lord did spiritual surgery on us and how He just poured His grace out on us, but we can introduce people and bring them to Jesus. And what's so wonderful about that is we don't do it in our own strength. Since Pentecost, Holy Spirit fell on those 120 believers, indwells every believer at the point of conversion, we're empowered to lead people to the Savior. Business meetings in the first century church. May we keep that same kind of unity and harmony here at Pleasant Valley South. Let's pray together.